Okay, over the next several weeks, we're going to be getting into the book of Proverbs. I'm not planning to cover the whole book at this time. Some of you, who was here for the study of Acts? Any part of it? Not even quite half of you. The study of Acts took about a year and a half. I think there's, 28 chapters in the book of Acts. There's 31 in the book of Proverbs. So at that rate, it should take me, close to 2 years? So we're not going to be doing the whole book of Proverbs at once. And I intend to go through it at a quicker rate than what I went through Acts. And a lot of that is because the book of Proverbs doesn't have the deep doctrinal foundational things. It has very practical nuts and bolts. This is how you live things that I don't think require the hours of exposition on each verse. That said, you'll notice what we're going to cover today is only 7 verses. But that's because I want to this morning kind of look at an overview of Proverbs and kind of just get the introduction taken care of. Proverbs fits into the literary biblical genre, there's a word we don't hear often, of wisdom. The wisdom literature. There's a few books, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, that we consider to be the wisdom books. Proverbs is unique in the wisdom literature, in as much as it has the more practical and less theoretical things. But wisdom literature is not something that's unique to the Bible. In ancient times, wisdom literature was very common. Tended to be more aloof, perhaps, than Proverbs was, or is. But the works in Proverbs are a little bit different. In the Bible, Proverbs is the book that's unique. Much of these writings are attributed to Solomon, who we know as the wise king of Israel, the son of David, and Solomon, the unique thing about Solomon is under his reign, Israel experienced the most prosperous times it ever had. It had world influence. It was well known. It was a world superpower, almost. In very real ways, it was a world superpower. So Solomon is this great, wise king of Israel, and he's given us much of what we read in Proverbs. Though Solomon didn't write all of the Psalms, or all of the Proverbs. The collection of them as a whole, even the ones he didn't write, answer the question, what is wisdom and how does one get it? Which is why we like this book, because if I were to survey this group and ask you to define wisdom, I probably would get various answers. So I decided I was going to go to the dictionary and find out what the dictionary said. One of the ones I like to use because it's convenient for me is Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. I can just type in a word and poof, there's the definition. And I've got that one on the screen for you there. Merriam-Webster's dictionary, which was, of course, that's current, 2015, defined it a little differently than what I thought it would have. So knowledge is gained by having many experiences in life, the natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand, or the knowledge of what is proper or reasonable, or good sense or judgment. And those that make sense. But what came to mind for me first is how the Webster's 1913 dictionary describes it, which basically is the application of knowledge. That's what I was taught was the definition of wisdom. Am I the only one, or is other people that's what you think when you think of wisdom? It's interesting that the 1913 dictionary actually referenced the book of Job in its definition. Job 28:28, which declares the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That's how Job described it. It's interesting that was in the dictionary in 1913. Not so no more. Wisdom can also be defined in a classical sense. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary describes the classical view of wisdom, which sought through philosophy and human rational thought to determine the mysteries of existence and the universe. That's classical wisdom. That would be, I think the Greeks would probably fit well into that category. But the biblical wisdom and view in Proverbs generally relates to the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. And that kind of echoes the 1913 definition of wisdom, that application of knowledge. It is thus a practical wisdom versus a theoretical wisdom that was common in the ancient wisdom literature. It's not that classic. It's not the aloof wisdom, the Greek wisdom. This is practical stuff. And the reality is that some of the practical wisdom found in the Bible is going to be in many ways similar to the practical wisdom of the world. I remember hearing one time a group of businessmen that decided they were just going to apply the principles in Proverbs. And these guys were not necessarily Christians, they were just going to do what Proverbs said. And it revolutionized their business model. It's because it is so practical. And so there is a sense in which Proverbs is, it doesn't have to be a spiritual book because it is practical. Now, I'm going to contradict that a little bit later in my message. So in case you're starting to get riled up at me, hold off on that. The thing that sets biblical wisdom apart from the concept of just regular practical or classical wisdom is the idea that people should humble themselves before God in reverence and worship, being obedient to His commands. Okay, so the wisdom contained in the Proverbs is going to provide the information necessary to make decisions leading to the best course of action for our lives, because it instructs on how to humble ourselves in obedience, reverence, and worship before a holy God. That's what's going to be our working definition for wisdom as we look at Proverbs over the next several weeks. Now, of course, it's also true that the principles contained in Proverbs are valuable even to the one who would rather not acknowledge God, as I've already said. But as followers of Christ, our desire is to apply that information toward the end of living as God intends, for the sake of obedience to Him. Now, having defined wisdom, let's look into Proverbs. If you haven't already, open your books, your Bibles, to the book of Proverbs, first chapter. And I'm going to make this announcement. I think I said this also when we went through 1 John. I'll say it as we go through Proverbs. It's important, Josiah, it's important for you guys to bring your Bibles. It's not just something that we do just because, God's going to strike me dead if I don't have my Bible Sunday morning. But it is, there's a lot of reasons to bring your Bible, especially as we're going through a book, because and this is something that I've mentioned before here, but just in the past couple of years, I've started making notes in my Bible, something that was always a no-no when I was a kid. But I've discovered the value of doing that, in as much as I've made notes. I've got notebooks full of notes, and they're all over the place. They don't do me any good. You want to turn that computer one down, Kim, so it doesn't do that again? So, make notes in your Bible. If you don't do it at home when you're reading your Bible, at least do it in church. When you see something that says, oh, that's important, underline it. And then I also would suggest put the date by it when you did that. But make notes as well. Things that just stick out to you, questions you have, that kind of stuff, that's important to do. and especially bring the Bible with you to church that you read throughout the week, because all your notes are in one place. Because I'm pretty sure that what you discover during the week as you're reading the Bible, whether it's in Proverbs or some other book, will undoubtedly somehow relate to what God is showing you as you're here on Sunday morning. So, the other thing I wanted to mention was the fact that just the reminder that it is exciting to know that we have the Word of God in our language. We don't have to learn another language to read the Bible. And we support two missionaries who are working tirelessly so that people who don't understand what the language is that we have the Bible in can read it. They don't have to learn Spanish or English or whatever other language so they can read the Bible. So they can have it in their own language. We have the Bible in a translation we can understand. That's a tremendous thing. So, now that said, I'm going to be actually reading from the King James Version, which I don't always do, which is written kind of in a language that's archaic. I mean, we don't speak 17th century English anymore. So there's a lot of things that when you read it in King James, you just go, what in the world did that say? But I think one of the reasons I'm going to do that is because a lot of these verses I've memorized, and probably many of you have memorized, and if you're like me, you memorize them in the King James. And when you hear them, it's like, that doesn't sound right. So I will be reading out of the King James today, and probably as we go through the book of Proverbs. So now you have your Bibles open for a long time, and you've been waiting for me to start. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, but as we do, I want you to watch for the word "to." It's repeated several times in this passage, and it signals several things that these Proverbs of Solomon are intended to accomplish in the reader. Oh, that's why it dinged. My battery's going dead. And I forgot to bring my charger out. I'll have my administrative assistant do that. Alright, let's read the book of the first 7 verses of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is great. Right off the bat, we get this explanation of what is about to be unfolded for us in the book of Proverbs. We would call this a prologue. In fact, your Bible may have that heading in there. Now, it may seem perhaps an unfair imposition on the entire book of Proverbs to the cynical critic. I mean, we've already said that Solomon didn't necessarily write all of these Psalms, or all these Proverbs, sorry. And in fact, tradition says that the Proverbs weren't actually compiled into a book until the reign of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, which was some 300 years later. So, is it fair to say that these first 7 verses apply to the whole book of Proverbs? Now, even if we said Proverbs existed as it did, Solomon put those together and that's the way it was before Hezekiah got to it, there's still these two at the end. We've got these kings, Lemuel and Agar, who also have written something. So is it fair to assume that these first 7 verses, the purposes that are laid out in the first 7 verses, apply to the whole book of Proverbs? I think that the, like I said, the cynical critic would probably be up in arms about that. But first of all, I think we need to recognize that this work is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit. We know that. We come to the Bible assuming that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, certainly it would stand to reason that no matter who wrote all of the Proverbs, they would have a cohesive line, a purpose, a melodic line, as we would call it. And so, the second thing is, it's clear from the content of the book that indeed all of the Proverbs do fit under this category, these first purposes that are laid out here. And so as we begin to study the book of Proverbs, we can expect, as he says in the second verse there, to know wisdom and instruction. Now, here we go, doing an exposition word by word, verse by verse. But hang with me. The word translated to know can mean to make known, which fits with the context stating the first objective as to make known wisdom and instruction. So Solomon says, the purpose of this is to make known to you wisdom and instruction. Now, wisdom here, as it's used, the Hebrew word as used here, refers to ethical or religious wisdom, which is different than the Hebrew word that's used in verse 3 in translated wisdom. So right off the bat, then, we recognize that this is more than wisdom in the sense of application of general knowledge. There's a spiritual meaning here. Solomon is conveying to us, the book of Proverbs is conveying to us, spiritual wisdom. Now, it's interesting that the instruction that he's giving us here, it comes from a Hebrew word that means discipline, chastening, or correction. So this is not just as a teacher stands in front and gives instruction. There's something corrective about what we're going to find in the book of Proverbs. And in order to gain the spiritual wisdom that's herein, we're going to have to submit to some correction of erroneous thinking or action by way of instruction. So get ready. It's the first thing he's saying. Get ready. Here it comes. Another thing we can expect as we read Proverbs, the rest of verse 2, is to perceive the words of understanding. That is to say that these words are written so you will understand through these words of understanding and discernment. You don't have to experience these things for yourself to find them out. Someone, the wisest man in the world, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has written these things down to give us warning. We can also expect in Proverbs, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Pay attention, because through these, you can receive some pretty significant benefits. The ESV translates these benefits of this verse as to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, there are four distinct areas of instruction here. First of all, receiving instruction in wisdom or wise dealing would relate to the things one does or how we act toward others properly and with wisdom. Secondly, instruction on justice, or perhaps righteousness, is more generally those things which are right. So we're getting some instruction on what is right. We're also going to be taught judgment, or justice, which is used in the sense of learning to decide what is proper or fitting. And then finally, equity, as we understand the word, as our English dictionaries would define it, as fairness or justice in the way people are treated. So the Hebrew word that's used here is translated, it's literally evenness, uprightness, or straightness. So the word here apparently implies some sort of a line a straight line or upright. It's just like we could draw a line and say, this is equity, nothing above or below. This is how we treat people. And then verse 4, Solomon also intended the Proverbs to give subtlety to the simple. Now, subtlety, at least the way it's spelled in the King James, is a word that I had trouble finding in a modern dictionary. I couldn't find it. Apparently, it's passing out of use, as words often do. The Hebrew word that the King James translated here as subtlety is actually only used 5 times in the Bible, and it's translated differently in every single time. But it means shrewdness, craftiness, or prudence. Another good definition would be discretion. I guess if a word has that broad of a definition, I can see where it would need to be translated differently in different contexts. These are things that are desperately needed in the life of one who is simple, in the sense of being simple-minded or naive. Now, it may seem offensive to call someone simple-minded. Friday night, we actually read this, mentioned this Friday night, and I asked the teenagers, what do you, well, if someone calls you simple, is that a compliment? No, not really. It's offensive. No one wants to be called simple. It's a polite way of saying stupid. Ignorant. And yet, here it is. And the things that follow in the book of Proverbs are intended to help teach prudence and discretion to this simple person who lacks that information and lacks that knowledge, so that they are no longer like that. So perhaps Solomon chose this word for shock value to say, listen up! You're about to get information that will help you grow beyond this. And related to that is the knowledge and wisdom contained in Proverbs for the young men. Now, in the King James addresses the young man, when we hear the phrase young man, I guess there's a bit of context here. If it's mom saying, young man, that's one thing. But if we had a young men's group, we think of probably 20s and 30s, early 30s, 20s, something like that. That's what kind of comes to mind with young man. But the word that's used here, it literally means a boy or a lad or a youth. So while there's wisdom and knowledge here for folks of all ages and genders, Solomon planned to impart some knowledge and wisdom that would be particularly valuable to youth, in the sense of teenagers and you 4 kids that are here today. So listen up, Isabel, Josiah, Jairus, and Asa. This is for you, too. Solomon says, I'm about to give you some information, kids, boys, girls, that will avoid some serious pitfalls for you if you'll follow it. Actually, that's what the next verse talks about, paying attention. In verse 5, he addresses this now to everyone. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretations, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The question I might ask is, who here wants to be wise? I think, you know, we would pretty much all say that. No one wants to be a fool, an ignorant, simple. We want to be wise. But many think they would rather enjoy the what they consider to be ignorant bliss. It's easier not to know about something and just not even worry about it. It's kind of a, I didn't know, so it's okay. That's a foolish way of thinking. And yet, how often do, perhaps even we, in varying degrees, do that. You know, perhaps I think it's especially true for young people. Perhaps some of the adults in this room lived as fools when you were younger, and at some point you realized the foolishness of that destructive path, and you saw the destruction coming, and you began to experience that destruction. And so you changed your path. There's no need to waste any time of our lives, whether we're young or old, pursuing foolishness that leads to destruction. How dare we write off a certain portion of our life expecting that someday we'll come around. Boys will be boys. They'll grow out of it. And I think sometimes we live our lives that way too. Well, this is part of being a kid, or a young adult. When I finally grow up and start to have a family, then I'll settle down. And the message, and I'll speak again, especially here to the kids. Hey, Jairus, Asa. The message to the kids and to the adults: don't waste your time. Solomon's got the message to watch out, listen up, pay attention to what's about to be said in the book of Proverbs. You can avoid all kinds of problems when you live a life in obedience to God, following these wise principles. So the man to whom God gave unprecedented wisdom gives to us the message of God he received from the Holy Spirit and wrote a few thousand years ago. He says, listen. And then he says, increase your learning. Never stop learning, even when you're old. Never stop learning. I can promise you that Bonnie continues to learn. She is teaching a women's class. But I can promise you that she does not assume that she knows everything. She studies before she presents. She never stops learning. That's perhaps a bit discouraging for the kids here who are just starting the learning process, looking forward to that day when it'll finally be over. But it's never over. The thing about it is, I think it becomes more enjoyable as we get older. And he also says to attain or obtain wise counsel. Now this is a word, this is from a word that implies buying. So that we have such a value on it that we would buy it if we could. We must work for it. I think the implication there. And then there's also the aspect of the wise counsel. So we're seeking out this wise counsel. And I think a little heads up here. We need to be careful. Our sources of counsel. Not all counsel is wise. Just because someone claims to be a good counselor doesn't mean that they are. Just because someone can quote a few verses out of the Bible doesn't make them a professor or one we should listen to. So the next question we would ask is, what do we do with counsel that we receive? And this is going to refer, obviously, to the counsel he's about to give us in the book of Proverbs. We must pursue this counsel. Now, having said all that about wisdom and the objectives of Proverbs, Solomon gives this gold nugget that is the foundation for the wisdom that follows. Proverbs 3:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I quoted at the beginning of this message from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, the general wisdom from a biblical perspective is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. So we need knowledge in order to have wisdom. And that's in part why wisdom generally increases with age. It's because we know and understand more as we learn and experience more. However, the knowledge that we need most is unattainable without a healthy fear and a sense of respect of the Lord. So do you follow the logic here that's given? First of all, when we understand who God is and submit to His authority, then and only then, that's the first step, is to recognize who God is. When we see a holy God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet all-loving, when we see that holy God, when we understand that, the natural response should be fear in the sense of respect and awe and submission to His authority, because He deserves it. And that's the only time that we can begin to attain knowledge. When we attain that kind of knowledge, it will lead to the godly wisdom necessary to live life to the fullest. And that's a concept that's rejected by fools. So in order to find the best wisdom as described in the book of Proverbs, we need the knowledge of the things contained in it. But that knowledge is of little or no value if you don't first acknowledge the authority of God in your life. Although the Proverbs contain many valuable and practical truths, knowledge, approaching the Proverbs from a strictly secular perspective without recognizing the Lord who originated them will result in missing the proper interpretation of these wise sayings. And that's what makes that person who does reject those a fool, and demonstrates that at the heart, he really despises wisdom and instruction, no matter what he may say. So we need to go no further in the book of Proverbs if one is unwilling to submit to God's authority in his life. It's pointless, because you've missed the point of Proverbs if you don't recognize the God who's behind it. Can a group of businessmen benefit from applying those practices financially? Apparently, it's been done. But do they get the full benefit? No. Not until we submit to our God. And that starts with an acknowledgement that you're a sinner. That's the first thing. When I recognize who God is, immediately I have to recognize who I am in light of that. I'm in deep trouble. Because I'm a sinner. And there's no amount of good things that I have done or could do that can ever solve that problem. That's why Jesus had to shed His sinless blood to pay the price for my sins. And it's not until we're ready then to submit to Christ, trusting His payment for our sins and confessing that to God, making Him Lord of our lives, that we've even begun to take the first step in discovering knowledge. The challenge of Proverbs 1:1-7 is to recognize that that is only the beginning of knowledge, submission to Christ. It now falls on you to attain the wisdom of God in His Word, which implies diligent work through study and seeking wise counsel as you interpret it. So in the weeks to come, we're going to consider more of the Proverbs and discover keys to wise and godly living that have the potential to dramatically change the course of our lives. And I hope that we'll be able to all of us gather together throughout this study and not miss any of it. Because the book of Proverbs is full of gold nuggets as we submit to our Lord and seek the wise counsel of of the Bible, and especially Proverbs in this case. And I also hope that you will spend ample time on your own, not even necessarily in the book of Proverbs, but in God's Word. If you don't get anything else out of the next few weeks as we study the book of Proverbs, but to get a hunger for the wisdom of God's Word, such a hunger that you'll dive into it daily, looking for God's wisdom, listening for His voice. If that's all you get out of going through the book of Proverbs over the next few weeks, then it's worthwhile to me. Because that's when our lives will change. And we recognize not just the wisdom that's contained in Proverbs, but the wisdom in the sense of life-changing application of knowledge and submission to God that's contained from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. These are the words of God to us that say, look out! This is who I am, and this is how I design you to live in the system I designed. That's the power of God's Word.